Together, let's praise God with this affirmation. Say it with me, please. God is a benevolent God. One more time. God is a benevolent God. Thank you. God's benevolence is documented in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Last night I asked the Saturday night group what was first benevolent move ever made by God. And the whole group, I think, said the same thing when he gave his son to die on the cross for us. I said, wrong. Actually, the first benevolent move of God was when he followed up Adam, who was ashamed and hiding because he disobeyed God. I still remember some of the things I learned in school, psychology, sociology. One of the famous one-liners I always want to remember is this. Okay? There are only two moves that people make. They either move toward you or they move away from you. Two moves only. Okay? So in a family setting, in a marriage relationship, you either move toward your wife or husband or away. Actually, problems begin when either wife or husband begins to move away from each other. So the message today is God's benevolent moves. As I said already, his first move that was benevolent was when he looked for Adam, who was so ashamed, he was hiding because he violated God's command. Please rise again. I know you just took your seats as we read the Christmas text for this message. It is on the screen in case you didn't bring your Bible. Gospel John. Gospel according to John. Chapter 1. The Gospel according to John is different from the three other Gospels in this particular sense. The three other Gospels begin with Christ at his birth, but the Gospel of John begins with Christ in eternity. So we'll read the text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the Greek, that word with is pros, meaning toward or face to face. And the Word was with God. And the Word was what? God. Not just an idea, God. Verse 2, he, so now there's a personal pronoun, the word becomes he, and that's Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, another personal pronoun, him, that's Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, particularly the Jewish nation, because Jesus came as a Jew. The Jewish nation rejected him, actually hanging him on the cross. Verse 12, yet in spite of his nation rejecting him, not receiving him, the good news is to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. In the Gospel of John, the word believe and receive are synonymous. They're one and the same. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. Say, he gave the right. You know, we are very conscious of our rights as Americans. That's one of our brand as Americans. This is my right. My right. But actually, friends, the greatest right you and I have and could have from God is this one. Look at it. Verse 12. To those who receive him and those who believe in him, he gave the right. He didn't sell it. He gave it. He gave the right to what? To become what? Children of God. So this big mistake a lot of people, think, is that all of us are children of God. All of us. All of us. Not so. By creation, yes, we are all children of God. But as far as our relationship with God, only those who have accepted Christ are actually the children of God. Until and only when you and I was given the right to become the child of God or the children of God, it's only then that you and I can claim God as our Father. Verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, meaning physical birth, nor of human decision, meaning the decision of mother and father getting together to have a baby, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. 14. The Word became flesh, an incarnation, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he made him known. Before you take your seats, look at the sermon digest on the screen. It's a three-pointer. From this text we just read together, we see the Christ of eternity, verse 13, who became the Christ of history, verse 14, and to be the Christ of experience, verses 10 to 12. You may take your seats. Right away, if you are very keen, you already detected, I'm sure, that this message is highly doctrinal, but deeply devotional and outright practical. So, let's begin with Christ of eternity. Who was Christ in eternity? He was God the Son, who was with God the Father. That's plain and simple, stated categorically in the text. So these scriptures affirm Christ's pre-existence as the eternal Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was already the Son of God prior to his birth to earth. Okay? Now, the Word, verse 1 of chapter 1, the Word in the Greek is logos. That's the Greek word for word. He was not just an impersonal reason in the mind of God, but he was God the Son who communicated and revealed God to men. Now, there is a sect in the Philippines known as the Iglesia ni Cristo. To avoid the divinity of Christ from this text, they say that Christ was just an idea in the mind of God prior to his incarnation. Wrong. What do you call an idea? God. Correct? He was called God. Okay? So, the Father and the Son are distinct persons, but one God in perfect unity way back in eternity. I'm telling you this is deeply doctrinal. Again, the word logos, or the word or logos, was Christ, the co-creator of the universe. Co-creator of the universe. Why did I say co-creator? You go back to John 1:3. It's very clear. Through him, all things were made. But when you go to the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many creators are there? One. Because God is one. Okay? So, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God created the universe, how did he do it? How did God create the universe? He just spoke the universe into existence. Keep on reading Genesis 1. He said, let there be, let there be, let there be. Whatever he said, let there be, came into existence. That's how powerful God was and is. Amen? Okay. So, verse 3 affirms Christ as the agent of creation because through him all things were created. Now, the great apostle Paul, the greatest theologian of the church, said this in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. In these verses, Paul verifies Christ as the creator and sustainer. That's an addition, creator and sustainer of the universe. Let's read verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Again, there is a sect which is stateside called Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach us that Christ was created. He was the one created first. That's why he's called firstborn. I'm sorry to say this. They need to study a little Greek here. Because in the Greek, this word firstborn is prototokos. And in the Greek understanding, this prototokos means heir and owner of all creation. Owner, heir of all creation. That's why he is the firstborn over all creation. Okay? So let's keep on reading. Verse 16. By him, by the prototokos, by Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, let's do a little theology here. If we categorize the universe, there are only two categories in the universe, creature and creator. You are either a creature or you are the creator. There's only one creator, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Everything else is creature. And we call creature things. Okay? So let's go back to the text. All things were made by him. All things were made by him. If he is a creature, he's one of the things. How could the thing create itself? Simple logic. Deep theology, you might say. Yes. Right? Okay. Keep on reading. 16 again. By him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, that means spirit beings included. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That's why he's the prototokos. He's the boss of the universe. The Father gave him everything that was created with him and through him. So Christ is the heir and owner of all things because through him all things were created. Look at verse 17. He is before all things. Okay? When I debate the Jehovah's Witnesses, they cannot run away from this text. So I say, let's categorize the universe, things and creator. If he's among the things, how can he be before himself? If he created himself, how can he be before himself? It's impossible. So you're pushed to the conclusion that he's not part of the things because he's the creator of all things. Get it? Okay. Wow, this is a seminary-type presentation today. I know. It may be boring to some, but it's very encouraging to other people. Now, this Christ of eternity entered history. This is Christmas. This Christ of eternity entered history. How did he do that? Christ entered history through the virgin birth. That's a very famous story, right? Look at Matthew 1, 21 to 23, where Joseph was doubting whether to go ahead and marry Mary. He thought that Mary was pregnant by another man, and he was contemplating divorce. Because in Jewish custom, when you are announced to be married, betrothed to be married, that's equal to marriage. Okay. So while he was thinking about divorcing Mary because he was a righteous man, an angel spoke to him. And the angel said to Joseph, "See, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Jesus. The meaning of Jesus is Jehovah saves. Why? Why was he given the name Jesus? Because he will save his people from what? From their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Who was this prophet? Isaiah. Where is this said in Isaiah? Chapter 7, verse 14. When was this said? 700 years before Christ was born. What did the prophet receive from God regarding this Jesus? Verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he has two names here, Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? So, back to our question. Why did Christ enter history? Christ entered history to save his people from their sins, his mission for coming to earth. Again, I repeat the question. Why did Christ enter history? So that God can be with us through him. So that God can be with us through him, Emmanuel. We need Jesus and we need Emmanuel. We need to be saved from our sins and we need God's companionship with us. Last question. I repeat my question. Why did Christ enter history? Christ entered history to make known the Father's love. To make known the Father's love. If you look at verse 18, Jesus was the revelator of God who cannot be known by us except through Jesus. Right? Okay, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side in eternity, has made him known. In theology, this is the revelation of God through Christ, his Son. Okay, what about this God? What kind of God is he? John 3:16, again from Jesus. This was the very, very substance of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Actually, Nicodemus was so blessed to get the greatest Bible verse for the first time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The converse of that is this: those who don't receive or believe in Jesus Christ will perish. Now, Paul, again, the great theologian of the church, said it differently, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, you know, I saw this word demonstrate. I see all the demonstration going on in the world today. A lot of people demonstrating over everything almost, right? But God also made a demonstration through Jesus. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were, past tense, still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. The bad news is a lot of people think they have to become good first before God could love them. That's bad news. Because none of us can be good enough for God to begin with. So God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I'll conclude the series of questions on why. Why did Christ enter history? Christ made known the Father's love by dying on the cross for our sins. That is why he entered history. And today I said in the early Tagalog service that I still remember some of my courses in university on university in psychology and sociology. This is one thing that you want to remember. There is no greater love than the feeling of being loved. Review all the feelings that goes through your brain, emotional feelings. Psychologists, even non-Christian psychologists, tell us there is no greater feeling than the feeling of being loved. Okay? There are so many feelings we go through. What does or how does it feel to be a CEO of a big company? How does it feel to be the president of the United States? How does it feel to be a multi-billionaire? There are so many feelings that come and go through our life. There's the feeling of hatred. There's feeling of joy. There's the feeling of depression. But friends, get this. This is true. There is no greater feeling than the feeling of being loved. Actually, William Glasser, the famous American psychologist, tell us, the basic need of everybody is this, the need to love and be loved. And Glasser said, when you don't love and you are not loved, you'll become pathological in your behavior. Sick, in other words, sick. People get sick just because nobody loves them or they don't love anybody. Praise God for the Christmas story. Christ entered history to make known to us God's love. So, Christ made redemptive history by his death and resurrection, fulfilling all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Now to the last point. Christ of eternity became Christ of history so that he can become the Christ of experience. We can experience Christ today. Why? Back to the question, why? Because he is eternally the same. That's why. Hebrews 13:8 tells us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If we can say that about ourselves, we'll be okay. Right? The only changeless person is Christ. He's never changing. The Greek philosophers 1,000 years ago said there is nothing permanent but change. The Greeks said that 2,000 plus years ago. There is nothing permanent but change. But Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm still answering the question, we can experience Christ today. The question is why? Because he is changeless. What he was then, he is now. Okay? So being eternally the same, Christ remains relevant, a very big word today in business or church. Whether you are a business or a church, the word relevant or relevance is very important. Because if your product is no longer relevant, nobody will buy it. If the church services are irrelevant, nobody will come back. We try to be relevant. Correct? So, being eternally the same, Christ remains relevant to us, although Christ is 2,000 years behind us. You know, those of you who use computers, I don't know how to use computers, shame on me. They change every, how many years? 2 years? They keep on improving them and they get more complicated. That's why the more I cannot use them. I don't know, maybe 100 years from now we won't use computers anymore. I don't know what we'll use. But although Christ is 2,000 years behind us, he's never late. He's always there ahead of us. You know why? Because he's eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so let us personalize the benefits that are relevant to our needs because Christ is our contemporary, the changeless Christ or the unchanging Christ. Okay? They're on your outline. You may want to fill up the blanks. He is relevant to our need of power. Say power. Over Satan, over sin, and over the world. So let us make this personal. Some of us might need this. Say it with me if you can say it in faith. I am powerless over Satan, over sin, and over the world, but Jesus is my power because I submitted myself to him as my Savior and my Lord. Okay, so don't go around there saying, oh, I'm just a weakling here. I cannot really manage myself. I'm defeated all the time. I thought you have Christian. You have Christ in you. If you have Christ in you, you have the power to do what in yourself cannot do. Amen? Yeah, I've been counseling with somebody lately, and the person keeps on saying, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I cannot. Everything he cannot do. There's nothing he can do. So I said to him, please remember, you have the power of Christ in you. You can do what you're going to do through Christ. Amen. He lighted up when he heard that. Secondly, he's relevant to our need of victory. Say victory. Victory over what? Over our struggles in life. How many of you are struggling about something today? Don't confess it to me. I don't need to hear the confession. Some people are struggling because they got laid off and they cannot pay their rent. Or their car. Somebody is struggling because the wife said, if you don't change, I'll be gone tomorrow. Or vice versa. There are so many struggles. You know, there are teenagers who are rebelling against their parents. They are threatening to take the streets and leave the house. So I can go on and on and on and on. What I'm saying is, even we Christians are not exempt from struggles. We struggle. Sometimes we struggle to make ends meet. Right? Okay, so what do we say? I have struggles in life, but Christ is my victory over all my struggles. Christ is my victory over all my struggles. Okay, move on. He is relevant to our need of his presence, say presence, to give us a sense of safety, sanity, and peace in this chaotic world. So let's make this personal again by saying, in the midst of chaos, I am not alone because Christ is with me to give me a sense of peace, sanity, and safety. Amen? Let's move on. He's relevant to our need of his love and friendship to give us joy. Let us make this personal application again. Jesus is my friend who sticks closer than a brother, taken from the book of Proverbs. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. How many of you have had or still have sunshine friends? Sunshine friends. When the sun is shining, they trail you. When it gets dark, they're gone. Meaning when everything is right about you, you're wealthy and popular and you can give a lot to these people, they're always behind you. Now you are broke. Now you lost your job. Now you are sick. There's nothing to give them anymore. They're gone. What do you call those? Sunshine friends. But Jesus is not a sunshine friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs. Okay, next. He's relevant to our need of purpose. Say purpose. To make our life count for time and eternity. So let's make this personal application. Christ is my purpose for living. Therefore, my life counts for time and eternity. What will be your legacy when you die? It's a big question. Is your life counting for time and eternity now, or you are just wasting your time on earth? What's the purpose behind your life? So Christ is relevant to our need of purpose to make our life count for time and eternity. Lastly, he's relevant to our need of assurance of eternal life when our earthly life is over. You know, the older you get, the more you think about the other side. I don't want to parade my age, which I tend to say a lot of times, and people are tired hearing it. I'll be 79 years old in 2 months. Okay? But one of our young people is very encouraging. Dodge. Very Dodge. Are you there, Dodge? Okay. So here at the conference room before the meeting starts, we meet as a staff. And Dodge told me, Pastor, you look old. You just look like you are 60. Oh, thank you, Dodge. I'll take you lunch afterwards. Okay. Okay. The most relevant experience that will make a world of difference in us is the experience of inviting Christ into our life, not just as a guest, but as the resident Lord and Savior of our life. Takes us to Revelation 3:20, where he said to the church in Laodicea and addressing the individuals in the church also, "Here I am," Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." The big question is, if he was talking to the church, why was he outside the church? Big question. Did the members throw him out? It's very sad to say, even today, there are churches who may look strong and powerful, plenty of property and members, but Christ is not inside. He's outside. You know why? Because of the lifestyle, they kick him out. So now, Christ is knocking to the church. The context of this is church, not individuals, but it also addresses individuals within the church. So if you are here today and you have not opened the door of your heart to Christ yet, this is the time for you to do that, because he's knocking at the door of your heart. And nobody can open your door except you. Nobody. Nobody can open the door of your heart except you. So, the question is, how do I open my heart? The key to open our life to Christ is our free choice, say free choice, and faith to receive Him. Put the two together, that's the combination, that's the key that will open the door of your heart to Christ. We're back to our text, John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That is, when you open the door of your heart, invite Him in, that's when He gives you the right to become a child of God, a member of the family of God. We're now concluding. Okay? Christ's benevolent moves for our benefit are basically two. I'm synthesizing my message into 2 points. Christ's benevolent moves for our benefit are basically two. First, His move from His throne in heaven to the cross of Calvary, where He voluntarily offered Himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is the greatest move ever done by God Himself to the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? The Christ of eternity, the Christ of eternity, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, vacating His throne, moving down from heaven to earth. Not only earth. Where did He go? To the cross. And the second move is His move into our life, provided we open the door of our heart to Him. He took the first move. He came down to earth. Now it is your move. All of us should make our move. Our move is to open our heart and invite Him into our heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Would you like us to stand as we look at the challenging responses on your outline? Let's make these responses personal. So let's ask ourselves. Let us ask ourselves these questions. Okay? We begin with the first one. You ask yourself this question. I ask myself this question. Do you need to move from a self-centered lifestyle to a Christ-centered lifestyle? Nobody can assess that but you. Number two. Do you need to move closer to Christ from a stagnant faith, stagnated by the pursuit of physical pleasures and material gain? Third question, do you need to move from your comfort zone to take up your cross and follow Jesus more closely? Last question, do you need to show more your appreciation of Christ's benevolent and sacrificial move for you? Let's bow our heads, and while they're singing, process those challenging questions, which are very, very personal.
Good Father, it's who you are.
It's a very sacred moment for all of us. Christ has done his part. He has moved down from eternity, from his throne in heaven, even to the cross to look for us. But he's standing at the door of our hearts. He won't violate us. He won't push the door open, inasmuch as he wants us to be saved from our sins. But it's our choice. It's our choice to make the decision by faith to invite him. This morning, I'm just wondering, is there anybody in this congregation today? All of a sudden, maybe your eyes were opened for the first time. Just like many of us. Religious, good person, respectable, brought up in the church, knows the doctrines of the church, but have never really opened your life to Christ yet. So today, this is your move. If you are here today and you say, "Yes, Pastor Fred, you describe me." Christ is standing before the door of my heart. He won't break the door open. He's waiting for me to respond. Those of you who want to respond to Christ for the first time, I should like you to raise your hand and we're going to pray together. Another altar call is this. You have been a Christian for many years, maybe. But you are today stagnant, standing still. In fact, some of you maybe are moving back away from Christ. And this Christmas season, you want to amend that. You want to change that move. You want to move toward Christ. As I said sometime in this message, psychologists, sociologists tell us there are only two moves people make: toward and away from. Toward and away from. Some people don't even know they're moving away from God. But if you review their lifestyle, there's nothing they are doing to move toward God. It's all away from God. It's about themselves. So today, my friends, this is the chance that God has given you. You are not here by accident. You are here by God's appointment. You say, "Yes, Pastor Fred, nobody can choose this but me. Nobody can make this but I alone. I'm opening wide the door of my heart to Christ, who abandoned his glory in heaven just for me. And today I want to return the benevolence of Christ by simply repenting of my sins and asking Christ to come into my life." Those of you who raise your hands, I'm going to pray with you now. There were two calls here. One, who are opening your life for the first time to Christ. Another one is perhaps you've been moving, inching away from Christ, backsliding a little bit because of your lifestyle. You want to change that. You want to move toward Christ now, not away from Christ. Regardless of those two decisions, if your hands are raised, I want to pray for you, and then we're going to pray together. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, you are speaking to the hearts of your people who are here this morning. You have announced to all of us that you love us so much that you allowed your Son to be nailed to the cross in our place. Lord, we confess that we've been moving away from you all this time, Lord. We know about you, but we don't mind you. We are religious on Sunday, but we are not religious on Monday to Saturday. So today, Lord, I just pray, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us. Hallelujah. Thank you. Those of you who are here today and you want to personalize that prayer, the congregation will pray with you. Just repeat the prayer after us and make it your own. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your move, your benevolent move toward me through your incarnation and your crucifixion. And now I open my heart totally to you. I invite you not just a guest, but as my resident Lord and Savior. I commit my heart to you today. In your name, thank you.